The title is, What and Where Do You Put It? We've been at our house moving a lot of our stuff around. A lot of you know we got a lot of stuff. My dad left a lot of tools and things, and I had to put it in a container and get it out of my barn. And we've been moving stuff around our house and putting it here, and we've got, you know, a lot of good people helping me. And the biggest question around the house is, I remember that. Now, where did I put it? Where do I put it? And you stop. Putting something somewhere is very important. If I'm like on the cell phone and I'm walking around holding something, and if I ever set it down, there's no telling where I put that. Because I'm on the phone. I'm one of these people that I have to just hang it on, stick it in my pocket or hang it on a belt loop or something, or I've lost it. Whether it's my keys or my glasses or whatever, I can't do but one thing at a time. That's why I still got all my fingers doing all that woodwork. But the biggest question is, where do you put it? Where does it go? Putting something. Our job as believers is constantly putting something somewhere. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And in this message, I'm going to tell you what to put and where to put it. And we're going to put it where the Bible says put it. And that's what we have to do. This message is going to be addressed to believers. But if you're not sure of your salvation, that's something you got to settle today. And if you don't hear anything, you just come down this aisle and say, Brother Brad, I'm not sure I'm saved. That's all you need to do. We'll take care of it. From there, it's a matter of you becoming a believer. If you look at verse 1, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for this portion of your scripture. I ask you, Lord, to empower us all. Give me the words to say. May your Holy Spirit have free reign here in this place. Lord, teach us, not so that we can be wise, but teach us so that we can be like your Son, Jesus. Help us as a body of believers to grow. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with those who are not believers, who do not know your Son as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, if we have family members at home, help us to continue to pray for their salvation. Help us to continue to reach out and to make a difference so that, Lord, when that day comes, we'll hear the shout and we'll all rejoice being together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Putting it somewhere. First point is putting out goals. Verses 1 through 4, it says here, and by the way, at the first one, it says, those who have been raised up with Christ, that is believers. That's supposed to be those of us who are saved. He said, seeking the things above. You see, a lot of people today are very goal-oriented and goal-driven, and that's okay. That's the way we operate. I set a goal up every day that I get out of bed, and I do it. You got to have goals, or you won't get out of bed. You got to make yourself do things when you don't. Your body doesn't want to, and you understand that more the older you get. By the way, I found that out. I used to just roll out of bed when I was younger and then think twice about it. Now I got to kind of put a little effort into it. You see, everybody puts out goals. And by the way, your goals are something you focus on. What is your focus? We can get really focused about what we do. Sometimes people get their focus on the wrong things, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, the first thing you got to do is be saved. This is for believers. He says, seek those things that are above. See, what you think about is what you go after. What you go after is what you think about. It's kind of a roundabout thing because it's your focus. You see, when you focus on something, you're going to seek it. And he's saying right here, you got to get your mind off this world. If this is all you're looking at, if this is all you see, then you're going to miss out. You got to realize there's something else. Be seeking the things above, the things that are going to be hereafter. You know, if I really wanted to make everybody depressed and downtrodden, I could just say this is all we have right here. But you know what, as a believer in this word, I know better. I know there's much more. That's why we go to funerals. And we don't talk about just here. At a funeral, we talk about what's there. We talk about the things that are going to be up there, the things going on, how death is not the end. It's the door to go to the next. So that tells me, if we're not lying to ourselves, that tells me there's something above. And he says, seek the things above. Get your focus on something there, because he says, that is where Christ is. That's where Jesus is. We need to get our focus, get our goals set to Jesus, not just our own desires, our own fleshy goals. You can have goals to for your career. You can have goals to at your job. You can have goals to make money. You can do all these things. You need financial goals and physical goals to lose weight or whatever. But you know what? You need to focus on a spiritual goal. And I'm preaching to the choir, because if you didn't have some sort of spiritual goal, you probably wouldn't even be here this morning. It'd have been too easy to stay in bed or stay outside, as pretty as it is. You see, but you're pursuing, you're seeking those spiritual goals right now, because you're looking ahead. And he says, by the way, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. You seek after the things above, but you got to set your mind straight. And if you got to set your mind, that tells me if he's telling us to set our mind, that means our mind is programmed somewhere else. It's kind of like resetting your TV remote or resetting your computer or resetting something. I bought some lights the other day and you had to hold a button on a remote and plug it in and hold that down so many seconds and do this. And I was really stressed out. I thought, I can't do this. It was where you actually had to read the directions to make something happen. But you know what? It worked. But I had to reset it. But once I set that, and I'm so proud, I can take that little remote and stand across the room and just hit a button and lights come on. I can make them flash, change colors and all this just from that. You see, our mind is like that. We live in this flesh. We have a sinful nature. And we have to reset, set that mind back on things above. Reprogram your mind. And he said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And right before that he says, for you have died. Your life is hidden in Christ with God? See, we're hidden in Christ because this flesh has died and now it's all about Him. And by the way, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. The great day of revealing. Can't wait. The revealing day. Have you ever seen, all these fix-up shows do this. They remodel a house, fix it up and all this, and then they hide it, and they bring the homeowners out and put them in front of it, and they have a curtain or a picture of what it looked like before, and they pull it back and let the people totally be shocked, and they film all this. This is reality TV at its best. And you see their reactions. A day of revealing. And the people walk through there, and they get tears. They get choked up. They're so excited. You know what? I don't care how bad that house looked before, and I don't care how excited they get about that home being remodeled. The revealing day with Jesus, when we're revealed in Him, nothing compares to that. And I can't wait. That day of revealing, and we will see it. Now, we have to put out goals geared to this. If you just put goals out geared to something else, geared to the flesh, then guess what? You'll reap corruption. Put out goals of things above, and you will reap a revealing day with Jesus that's second to none. Secondly, verses 5 through 9 talk about putting out evil. This is something that's not popular today. We are taught to tolerate and accept. Now, we accept and love everybody. I don't care what they've done or what they've been in. You better love them. But you know what? We don't love evil. We don't love the sin. We put it out. You put sin out, you put evil out. And by the way, it says right here, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And he gives a list. Immorality, which is fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. We are to put out evil. Our earthly body has to be held in check. And he said, by the way, if you don't, this amounts to idolatry. That's harsh to me because I picture Molech with those children being sacrificed in his arms. I picture the idols that were in Egypt, the human sacrifice, all the terrible things where God's works, His great works, credit was given to a false image. And I think of that and I'm thinking, we don't want to do this. Idolatry is probably the worst thing. To attribute what God has done to something else, to give it glory instead of Him. You know, we can't do that. Our earthly body must be held in check. And he said right after that, Verse 6, for it is account of these things that the wrath of God will come. I don't think there's anything that incurs God's wrath more than idolatry. You see, he said here, it's on account of these things God's wrath will come. You don't want to be on the wrong end of that. You don't want to see God's wrath towards sin. You better plead the blood. You better put it under the blood. And the blood of Christ cleanses from all sins. But we have a responsibility to keep our earthly body in check. Also, he says here, in them you once walked. You lived. You used to live like this. Look at verse 8. But now, you also put them all aside. You see, there should be a change. You put them all aside. You've put out evil out of your life. You put that up. It'd be nice if we can lock it away where you can't get back to it. But you put that out. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Have you put aside the evil practices of the old self? You can't hold on to both. You know, we need to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Now, will we be perfect? No. Will we fail? Yes. But you know what? We have a Savior that will forgive us of our sin. Does that mean that we sin the more? No. We want the grace of God to abound, but not because we willfully sin just so we could see it. No. We do the best we can. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace never runs out. God's grace will cleanse from all sin through the blood of Christ. You see, thirdly, we have to put on a new self. You cast aside, you put off the old self, but you put on a new self. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Stop and think. The Creator. We have a true knowledge now when you put on the new self of the image of the Creator, and that is that renewed self that you now should have as a believer. And he goes immediately to where this hits. He said, by the way, a renewal in which there's no distinction. No distinction. What does that mean? He lists Jew, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised. See, there was a lot of racial profiling and tension and hatred, the Scythians, everybody. You know what you have nowadays going on? Everybody thinks it's everything's racially motivated in the political realm, but it's not so much the color of the skin even now as the economic level, the social level, the attitude of I'm better than you. See, that's prejudiced in itself. It doesn't just revolve around a difference of color or background. It says right here, though, there is no distinction. When there's no distinction, that means you love everybody the same. When there's no distinction, that says that you have a heart that cares, a renewal that has shown true love. And by the way, the true fulfillment of this is right after he said, but Christ is all in all. Christ gave us this example. Jesus was willing to sit down with the Samaritan woman. Jesus was willing to put his hand out and touch a leper to heal him. No Jew would do that. No Jew would talk to the Samaritan. Jesus did. And why? Christ is all in all. He loves everybody. No distinction. No distinction. And aren't we glad, being Gentiles, that we've been grafted in and there's no distinction. Verses 12 and 13, we've got to not only put on a new self, but we got to put in a new heart. put in a new heart. Sometimes that thing's desperately wicked. Sometimes that thing can trick you. But he says here, just put on, he doesn't talk about how terrible the old one was. He talks about the new one. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Those words, I pondered this and I thought, what do all these have in common that you don't see sometimes today? This new heart that we're to put on is a heart that cares. I think one of the greatest travesties that we see going on today is the lack of people that care about others. We see people suffering and hurting, and just we go about our business because we got an agenda to keep. You see the things. Now you say, well, Brother Brett, you can watch the news and just be tore all to pieces, seeing the suffering and the hurting. There's enough suffering and hurting around here. Sometimes we shield it from each other because we don't want to discourage anybody. Sometimes you find out what the pastor really knows and what he's praying and having to go through, right? Helping people. There is so much hurt. It breaks my heart to see what some of y'all go through. But you know, we're all dealing with it. We all have terrible things that we go through. But I tell you this, we got to have a heart that cares. And we got to have a heart that prays. And we got to have a heart that not only does that, but works, tries. It says, bear ye one another's. What? Bear ye one another's burdens? Bear with one another? Love covers a multitude of sins. You got to have a heart that not only cares, but a heart that actually is willing to put it to work. This is where the rubber meets the road. And you'll notice when people don't forgive. People that don't forgive don't have love. Forgiveness must come. And you say, well, I don't have any, I just don't like them. I don't have anything to forgive. No, you got to forgive. If you don't like somebody, you're basically saying you have a right to dislike them. Somebody asked me, said, well, that person did you wrong. Do you hate them or do you have a problem? I said, I'm not allowed to. And they just looked at me like I was crazy. I said, and they said, well, didn't you get upset? Oh, yeah. I wanted him upside the head. I'm from the South. That's the way we respond to stuff. And they said, really? I said, yeah, that's what I wanted to do in the flesh, but I'm not allowed to. I have to love them. I have to pray for them. Why don't you pull the knife out of my back that they just put there? Help me out. Let's pray for them, for what they did to me. You know, that is what we have to do. We have to forgive. And he says, by the way, that is the perfect bond of unity. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on, next thing, by the way, love. Verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It all goes together. It all leads to that. And that perfect bond of unity is a love that comes when you put that on. And by the way, you want to have that perfect bond of unity, put on love. You know what it produces in you? Inside you. Let's see if we can find it in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, when you put on the new heart and you put on love, you get the perfect bond of unity. Now, what is that talking about? We got unity. A lot of people think that's just unity in a church among believers, and that's part of it. But you're in unity with Christ. You're in unity with God. You have a union with Him now that is not contradictory. You're not conflicted. Have you ever noticed how some people live so conflicted nowadays? They're always torn. Now, I tell you, it makes for good drama. The drama level's way up here. And it seems like nowadays, everybody loves a lot of drama. Because drama produces what? Attention. People today are starved for attention. And the way you get attention is to create drama. And the way you create drama is to create conflict. And by the way, what is the opposite of conflict? Peace. The peace of Christ will rule in your heart when you put on love. Don't try to get me to get riled up. I did come close to it yesterday. I went to eat in Millington at a Mexican restaurant. Had bad service, bad food. I thought, well, I'll run. Notice I'm not saying any names. I went across the street to a huge hardware store to buy a little part. I had it in my pocket, and I thought, just drop me off, and I'll go in there. And that place, Saturday afternoon, it's like a ghost town. I saw somebody wearing a vest way over there, and they were on a cane. I'm not going to even bother them. You couldn't find anybody that worked there. Finally, I just went, figured out something myself. But I was there probably 45 minutes. When I walked out of there, I was ready just to come unglued. And I thought, you know, this is unreal. I just need to go home. I need to get away from everybody. The icing on that cake was, my wife had dropped me off and she thought she would park on the opposite side of the parking lot. And, hide from me, parked the car way over there. So I'm texting her, hey, I'm over here, where are you? So I walk around the parking lot for another 35 minutes looking for her car because she won't answer her phone. And it was just one of those days. And I'm thinking, drama's up here. I need the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. And you know what's interesting? The thing that it produces is here. Look at verse 15. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Gratitude. Gratitude. And you want to help me get through all that when I was upset and I was ready just to yell at everybody yesterday? I was grateful that I was able to eat anything. I was grateful that I did figure out something, and I bought a little bolt that worked. They didn't have the part, or I couldn't find it by myself, but I bought a little bolt that made it work. And you know what? I was thankful I didn't have to walk home, that I did find my wife, and she drove me home. You know, there's always that. Be thankful. The peace of Christ rules in your heart, and you're so grateful. Now, there may be days you say, Lord, I thank you that I am saved. And I'll try to think of something else to thank you for too. You know, there's those days where everything has happened. But you know what? You got your salvation. And you got God working in your life. You can be thankful. Gratitude has to be there. 6, and this is my last. If you look at verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. You know what's interesting about this one? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what I call, you're not putting up something, you're not putting on something, you're not putting out something, you're putting forth something. Putting forth a true example of Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what you want to do? People see you, oh, I know that fella. If Jesus was on earth, he would probably be living like that fella. Now, that is a goal that you need to have. I don't think any of us people would say that. But when they see you as a Christian, they need to think, you know, that guy's a real deal. That lady is a real Christian lady. That is the goal we have. And the only way to do that is to have that indwelling of Jesus in you. By the way, he immediately said, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, that's not shaking your finger in somebody's face, admonishing. That's kind of what I think when I saw that. Teaching and admonishing. What is this? This is outreach. If you set in and try to, what happens to a little pond of water or a puddle? Water goes in and it sits there, but it never gets to go out. It stagnates, doesn't it? That happened with some ruts at my house. Mosquitoes got in there, and you see mosquitoes flying around at night, and it started smelling really terrible. At first, I thought it was the donkeys over there. I blamed them. Then I had to apologize. It was the stagnant water in those wheel ruts. You see, sometimes as a Christian, that happens. We get really excited, and what it is, we want to fill our brains with knowledge till our brains just start swelling up. We want to improve ourselves so that we can wear, you know, we used to have Bible Man. Remember Bible Man? Is he still out now? Awesome. We want to be the super Christian so that we can get a Bible Man uniform in the mail. They just send them to you if you reach a certain level. But what happens, I'm just kidding about that. What happens? It becomes all about me. I want to get better. I want to be super Christian. And pretty soon, your focus is on yourself. It says right here, the indwelling of Christ is in you, but guess what? It's so that you can outreach. So that you can go make a difference in the life of somebody else. So you can invest in somebody. What good is it to have a pile of money and just dump it in a wheelbarrow in the middle of the room? You got to invest it. You invest it in people. You invest it in something else. Then when you reinvest that, guess what? It grows and comes back. That works in the financial world, right? Well, guess what? It works in people. It works in the spiritual realm because you have to spiritually invest in people. You teach them. You admonish them. And by the way, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a joy. By the way, every one of those, even admonishing, there is a joy underlying each one of those words. And you can sense it, you can feel it, and guess what? When you're doing those things, what are you doing to God? You're glorifying Him. When you glorify God with somebody else, you're both spiritually growing. Remember, I said this is spiritual growth. Glorifying God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What you're doing now is the last. You're indwelling, outreaching, glorifying. Now, to set the true example, you're serving God. You're serving God in the name of Christ. And by the way, you do it in the name of Jesus, and you give thanks to Him. You give thanks to God for what's going on. That means whatever ministry you do, whatever good you do, can you take the credit for it? Nope. It's all Him. You can't take credit. Whether it's a good message, a bad message, whether you did a good thing, serving God, because it all belongs to God. I talked to a man in my driveway yesterday, Brother Johnny. He's a Christian. He was back in the old days, probably early 70s or prior to that, some of the churches in the area. And he's back in this area, and he's been soul winning. He was out soul winning, and he asked me, he found out I was a pastor. He says, how many revivals have you seen in your lifetime? Real revivals. I stopped. And I said, probably one. And he said, well, who was doing it? I told him, I said, I was 17. I was in college. And I hadn't surrendered to the, I'd surrendered to the ministry, but I wasn't a pastor. And I said, I didn't know what I was doing. And I spoke a message to some young people. And I have never seen a revival like that since. It lasted for months. That youth group took it back to their home church. I didn't know their church was that big. The pastor wrote a letter later stating how many salvation decisions and baptisms. And they said, I don't know what happened, but our church, a miracle has happened. He wrote a letter, and I knew. That's God. God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. So whenever you get discouraged because you don't think you got what it takes, you're just right where God needs you so he can use you and do great miracles. That man said out of his lifetime, and he's on up there, he's probably in his 70s, he said, I've seen three in my lifetime. Why don't we see more? Because we've got to do this. Would you bow with me as he, Brother Don, I'm sure has.